true indeed that we have to revisit all of the issues that we've carried with us. You remember the impressive dream, mm-hmm. where E.G. White refers to loading up the wagon with luggage, mm-hmm. and they had to cast aside all of the luggage? Well, every doctrine represents a partial prophecy that needs to be advanced and clarified in the new light. I'm not labeling this part three of the 2300 days. It's entitled 70 Weeks for Anointment. And this study is being delivered on June the 4th, 2010. Some of the beginning issues that we're going to address may seem repetitive. They're essential to put into the capsule of the study, so that as you advance, you can gain a complete knowledge and understanding. And even though they may be very familiar with us, we can see them now in a new light and garner even greater appreciation for them. John chapter 12, let's begin by reading verse 47. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. So automatically, there's a connection of three concepts: the Lord's word, the judgment, and salvation. We as Adventists have begun our careers in 1833, a people declaring judgment. So this is a text that had we been able and wise enough to inculcate it into our doctrine, we would have garnered even greater meaning. Because this is a text that describes the salvation that comes from the judgment, which is predicated upon the hearing of the Lord's words. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. But how can you talk about the judgment? I don't care for the judgment of the dead, the judgment of the living. How can you describe the judgment without now knowing the consequences of those who reject the Lord's words? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. There's another buzz phrase there. Mm-hmm. The last day. That's the day when the Lord is going to judge us by his words. We could spend a little bit more time delving into the fact that these words that he's referring to represent the testimony that he gave for 3.5 years. It's not talking about the spirit of prophecy, not talking about the works of Vitiata, it's not talking about the writings of Paul, it's talking about the testimony that Jesus delivered to humanity for 3.5 years. Those words are going to judge you in the last day. We could talk more about the last day. We've had several studies of that in the past. But I think that the concept of the last day is very, very rudimentary and simple. That means that before the last day, you're not in the last day. But when you arrive at the last day, then the day before is different than that day. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself. Notice that word, for. It conjoins verse 49 with the ending of verse 48. This is the reason why. And this is what you need to know. This is the thesis of our study. He says, for I have not spoken of myself. The reason why the words that he has spoken are going to judge you in the last day is because he has not spoken of himself. But the Father which sent me, the who?
The Father.
He didn't even come on his own. Somebody said, go. And he listened. And the person that said go was his commander, the one that was higher than him. the Father. But the Father, which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Okay, we picked back up on that. That's a synonym for salvation. Therefore, Christ knew that the Father's commandment was life everlasting. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Therefore, the themes that Christ was commanded to say and to speak represent life everlasting. Not eternal life, but life that lasts forever. Thus, we can more greatly conceptualize the need for its revelation in the last day. Because that's the only day whereby life everlasting is extended. And we receive that life everlasting because we pass the judgment. And we pass the judgment because we're respectful and we hear and believe the words that the Lord has spoken for his 3.5 years. And we receive that because Father commanded Christ to speak it. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Anything that I say, whatsoever I speak, it comes not from the feelings, the thoughts, the judgments, the ideas that are contained within me. This is Christ speaking. Christ is a separate and distinct personality. He, as evidence will show that we don't have time to elucidate right now, he forewent the judgments that he had. He ignored the ideas and the concepts that he had. And he delivered to us solely and entirely the things that Father commanded him to speak. Therefore, when you are in violation, when you reject the testimony of Jesus, you become more satanic than the devil. Because the devil rebelled against Christ. You're making your rebellion against the highest, against the Father. Christ spoke these themes to the church at its inception. In Deuteronomy 18, he told the church, through Moses, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. We know that it was Christ that led the church from Egyptian captivity and slavery, and he began to teach them in the wilderness. And they rebuffed against the force, the power of his word, and the brightness of his light. They petitioned that he no longer speak to them that way. And Christ acceded to that clause in the covenant. And he said he was going to raise up a prophet. That prophet, we understand, the Bible shows us, was Jesus, the only begotten of the Father. Therefore, when the Father sent Christ, he descended upon Jesus at his anointing in the form of a dove and delivered to us the sayings through the lips of Jesus that Father wanted us to hear. It's important that we understand that. As Adventists, we could have never fully understood the judgment without making those connections. I say it's important because we as a church and as a people, as Christians even, do not realize that there's a right way and a wrong way to study the Bible. It's not enough just to cite text. You have to rank the text in order of priority as the Bible defines those texts. And clearly the testimony of Jesus outranks for us today, the last day, all other scriptures. This is why we're told by Paul, study to show thyself approved unto God.
a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our position and our posture has always been, if it's in the Bible, it's applicable and it's meaningful, and therefore it cannot be canceled. But now we're told that there's a division. The Bible is applicable to different generations to meet their different needs. Let's express that a little more clearly. I want you to read with me Hebrews, because that statement may not have been the clearest statement that could be made. It has to be understood in terms of what the Scriptures reveal to us and what inspiration has shown to us. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Already you're seeing the division of Scripture, right? You're seeing people that are trying to teach, but they're not getting it right. So they have to go back and learn the first principles of the oracles of God. So therefore, when you're in the time of the teachers, you don't want to teach the first principles of the oracles of God. But when you're in the time of the students, you want to learn the principles. You don't have the capacity to rightly divide the word of truth, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Well, where do you get the strong meat from? Where do you get the milk from? From the Scriptures, right. It has to be rightly divided. Well, how do I know whether I am consuming milk or strong meat? Well, Paul defines for you, by the impress of the Holy Spirit, that distinction. You may have ignored it all these years. In view of what we learned 2 weeks ago in our last Sabbath study, your ignorance is based upon the fact you've been inconsiderate. You just haven't considered what the Lord has fully installed for you. And sometimes it takes an angel of light to show you the points of consideration. But Paul explains how you can discern. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Therefore, if they're unskillful, they're not rightly dividing, are they? For he is a babe. Now he's mixing metaphors. You're an infant. You're a babe. You're not one that can teach. You're one that needs to be taught. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So as a babe, you don't know how to discern both good and evil. Only as one that has approached the fullness of age. Then he continues. There's a chapter break there, but Paul continues with the same theme. I don't know why King James saw fit to put a chapter break in, but we're going to pick up with Paul's theme because it has information that is very applicable to us today. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection. So there are two type of doctrines of Christ. The food for babes and the food for those who are mature, those who are ready to consume strong meat. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Paul's telling you that eternal judgment fits right in there with one of the strong meat doctrines that you need to know, to master, and to understand. The reason why we need to have Paul say it is because many people want to use Paul as a reference material to discern the judgment. But he tells you that his work does not lead you. You need to approach the day of perfection so that you can discern the judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For are ye not carnal? I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Paul tells you, you can't use his work as a reference for strong meat doctrine. If you want to know about the judgment, if you want to discern the truth and the intricacies about how you're going to pass and receive everlasting life, you can't go to Paul. Just because the church has not emphasized this and may have chosen other aspects of his work to emphasize, doesn't mean it doesn't have the same impressive inspiration. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This, I think, really neatly speaks to the concept of theological integration and differentiation. There's some workmen that need to be ashamed, right? Not all workmen, no matter what their profession may be about themselves, or their concept about themselves, not all workmen can be proud of their work. They need to be ashamed. Those who reject Father's testimony, we see, are those who are going to have the greatest shame. We should never be in a position where we elevate the testimony of any other gospel writer above the testimony that Father has delivered to us through the only begotten. On our way from Hebrews to Daniel, let's stop at Matthew. I'm thinking about Daniel because Daniel has the prophecy of the judgment unfolded to him. But it's important that we go to Matthew because I want you to see that the prophecy and the vision that Daniel had is validated and authenticated by the testimony of Jesus. So it's a strong meat doctrine. When you go to Daniel to understand the judgment, you are rightly dividing the word of truth. This is why Father commanded Christ to tell us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Okay, there's that word. That's why we're all connected with Christianity, because we want salvation. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come." So the Lord is pointing us to the time of the end, the day of salvation, the day when we are measured, according to John chapter 12, by his word. Then in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains." The Lord is showing you, almost 500 years after Daniel's revelation, after Daniel's vision, that the prophecy had yet to be fulfilled. And you may recall from our study of the 2300 days, we use that as a proof text to show you that the 2300 days pointed to a day for a year. Because mind you, none less than the highest told you that the disciples had not seen the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet until a time forward from this prophecy. Thus he attaches the term "when." "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." So let's turn to Daniel, and hopefully we could see how to pass the judgment and how to receive our salvation. Let me direct you to Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Daniel was given the vision. The vision was conveyed to us in chapter 8. Daniel was concerned about how it applied to him and to his people. He was anxious to go back home. He didn't understand the path back home. And he was greatly perplexed because it seemed as if they'd been in Babylonian captivity away from Palestine for a long time. The Lord's point was not fully grasped by Daniel. The Lord was trying to communicate to his church that you are homeward bound, but the home that I have for you is eternal life in the kingdom. Therefore, Daniel prostrated himself, and he prayed. And we come to verse 21. He receives a visitation. "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. It's remarkable. We're going to go on to verse 24, but I just want to interrupt with a quick thought. It's remarkable that in chapter 8, Daniel saw the events that he was confused about, but he saw them in vision. In other words, he was either in his bed or he was sitting in his chair, and the Lord unlocked his mind so that he could see these great episodes of future events. But I find it remarkable that he looked in that vision and he saw a face that later came and visited him in person. And Daniel recognized him as the man Gabriel. The vision gets even more and more complex. He's praying for understanding about the vision, and then he garners more information not included in the vision from direct testimony from the man Gabriel. And that's why he says, "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, he informed me and talked with me." That was quite a visit, wasn't it? That must have given Daniel some comfort. At the end of the day, if he didn't understand the vision, at least he had communion with heaven. Verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. What a testimony. Not only did he have personal witness that heaven was concerned and that heaven heard his prayer, but now he's told that he's greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter, and I like the next phrase, and consider the vision. See, Daniel's problem is like our problem. He needed more consideration. He was told to consider the vision. And once you do that, you'll gain understanding. At least this was the promise. Let us interrupt this text here and heed the commission. Let's go back and consider the vision. Chapter 8 of Daniel, verse 1 and 2. Then we're going to skip down to verses 13 through 16. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Gabriel now is giving Daniel understanding of this vision, the vision. He's had a lot of other visions, but this is the one that he's praying for knowledge and understanding about. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulay. Verse 13. Then I heard one saint speaking unto another saint, and said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the term sacrifice is supply, and the transgression of desolation to give up the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? The points of consideration are the same points of reiteration that the Lord spoke to us in Matthew 24. The desolation. That's what Daniel saw in the vision. That's what Gabriel told him to consider from the vision. And that's what Christ reminded us of when he gave us Father's testimony. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. So understand, Daniel was seeking to understand this vision. This understanding, this energy, this effort to understand, closes the book of Daniel. He goes from chapter 9 to chapter 10, to chapter 11 and chapter 12, and there are many things that we still don't understand. But the Lord evidently is going to unfold to us. Not tonight, though. Not all of them. Verse 16. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. This is Daniel's point of consideration. Verse 17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. This is what he's seeing in vision. In vision, he was intimidated. Perhaps that meeting and that union prepared him to receive direct communion later on. And he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. So automatically, Gabriel was wise in his recommendation
did Daniel have more consideration? Because Gabriel told Daniel that the application would be at the time of the end. That opens up a whole new can of worms, because Daniel may not have had a concept of the time of the end. But we do. We have a better concept. It's the time in which the Lord promises in the last day to bring us salvation. The time of the end is the time, we read in Matthew 24, when the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached into all nations. Consequently, since we are told by Father to reconsider the abominations of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, the vision itself becomes even more multi-tiered, requiring even more differentiation. Because we now know that the 2300 days is made applicable all the way until the time of the end. After much communication and after much frustration, see, the saints of God sometimes have to wait on Him. And we need to be glad that we didn't get an answer that Daniel got at the end of the work. For Daniel was told, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Then in verse 13, he closes the book, and he says, "But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of those days." We read chapter 12, verse 4, then we read verse 13. And I like what it says. See, if there was no other message for Daniel to receive, it was the message which the Lord brought to us, the message of salvation. This is the reason why the gospel of the kingdom has to be preached into all nations before the end comes. Because without the gospel of the kingdom, you won't understand how Daniel is going to return to his lot. Daniel had a plot in Israel. And he was so greatly beloved that the angel Gabriel promised him to take care of your business at hand. The book is sealed. I've got no more revelations or insight for you. It's applicable to the time of the end. Evidently, that was the understanding that Daniel needed to know. And he says, "Go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest." He's going to pass through the grave. When you pass through the grave and you understand the truth about the scriptures, the very next moment afterwards, you're going to realize the resurrection. Because your mind during the interim, during the time of your rest, is not preoccupied with the events as they go on. Therefore, the moment that Daniel went to rest in the grave, he went to rest with the promise that he's one day going to open up his eyes and he's going to be standing in his lot. That is part and parcel of the gospel of the kingdom. This is supposed to be preached into all nations. But the angel Gabriel did tell him that it's going to be sealed until the time of the end. And since we're in the last day, the day when the testimony of Jesus is reiterated to us, the day when we're supposed to garner understanding, then we have to already be in the time of the end. So it should not surprise us that a group of Christians have opened up the book of Daniel and have gained a greater understanding. But just as it was with ancient Daniel, the understanding is unfolded to us as we advance and as the truth progresses. For example, William Miller, E.G. White, and the early Adventists, they had no understanding of the return to Palestine as the headquarters for the church to begin to broadcast the truth throughout the world. They had no understanding. But according to Daniel's vision and his supplements to that vision by Gabriel, this is what we need to understand. The day when Daniel and the righteous are going to stand in their lot. Very interesting side note, the question I'd like to ask is, why haven't we considered this testimony before? Why is it that so many Christians have just sidestepped this gospel, this dimension of the gospel of the kingdom? Simply because we, like Daniel, we lack consideration. We fail to understand and to rightly divide the word of truth. So that when Father tells us that the abominations of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet have meaning as far as the procession of events towards the time of the end, and when he uses Daniel's testimony as a benchmark to understanding these things, then we should have taken heed. We should have been careful to focus even greater study on this subject. Now let us turn back to Daniel chapter 9.
We were here before. Remember, we started with verse 21. This is a description of Daniel's visitation. His prayer was interrupted by the man Gabriel. And then Gabriel begins to give him skill of understanding, begins to unfold to him the themes that he needs to know to have greater comprehension. And let me reiterate, the lessons that he's pinpointing to us now were not lessons that were contained in the original vision. These are dovetail explanations to the vision. So all who want to understand what Daniel yearned to understand need to take these further explanations into consideration. Verse 24. 70 weeks. How much?
7 weeks.
70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks. And since we've already established the 2300 days is applicable to a day for a year, then we ought not to be surprised that this medium was communicated through Daniel. We're talking about the period of time that is determined upon Daniel's people. And it says 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. What's the determination about the 70 weeks? This is the period of time whereby they were to do what? To finish transgression. What else? To make an end of sin and reconciliation for iniquity. This is a beautiful, beautiful dimension of Scripture that has been devoid of consideration. Because now we know in greater elucidation the purpose that Jesus served. And his purpose was tied to the 2300 days. Advent is being frustrated with the evidence of the light which they had at that time, back in the 1970s, rejected, some of them, the 2300 days, in preference to Paul's theology, which seemed to suggest that the judgment began at Calvary. But Paul tells you that he was not equipped to give you knowledge and skill and understanding for the strong meat doctrine which he referred to as the judgment. He only had a milk concept. Great ignorance ensued in people who were not rightly dividing the word of truth, did not tie the Lord's ministry and his sacrifice into the prophecy of 2300 days. Proof of that is that Jesus came and he died on Calvary, and folks are still sinning. Therefore, for the 70 weeks to make an end of sin and reconciliation for iniquity suggests that the whole thesis of the 2300 days, enveloped around the atonement, was the process set up by God to bring man back to him, to give him a formula to divest himself, to purge himself from sin, and to cleanse himself from sin. There's that word cleanse, huh? Mm-hmm. It says, unto 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. We see the commission of the 70 weeks to make an end of sin and reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, and to anoint the most holy. So, the 70 weeks was also to bring in everlasting righteousness. Daniel was never elevated to the point whereby he himself, within himself, had righteousness, yet he was promised to stand in his lot in the latter days. That means that he had to be brought in harmony with God's law. He had to be made at one. The ceremonial sacraments as purveyed in the Day of Atonement had to be applicable to Daniel so that he could be enshrouded with everlasting righteousness. Now, everlasting righteousness is not the same as everlasting life. The promise is to bring in everlasting righteousness. We saw that the Lord makes a record for all those who unite with his church. And then those that are retained in the books have their sins removed, and they're called forward in the resurrection in the last day so that they can live forever. They do so under the banner of everlasting righteousness. another important point that we find in Matthew 24 that we sort of shrugged off, didn't fully understand, ignored, is the 70 weeks covered the what? The sealing up of the vision. It says, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy. We are just now beginning to understand that the vision is sealed by virtue of the fact that it's authenticated by Father. Yesterday we may have been tempted to ignore it, but when Father placed in the testimony of Jesus the validation of Daniel's vision describing the abominations that make desolate, and you're going to see that term reiterated as we continue to advance, then you can fully appreciate the fact that now we have authentication based upon the word of the highest that Daniel's vision was valid. This testimony of Jesus seals up the vision. What do you suppose it means to anoint the most holy? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Somebody help me. What does that mean? How can we understand that? Who's the most holy? Somebody's whispering it. I don't know if that's that's the wind rustling down the chimney there or what. I want to know who's the most holy. Father's most. Is there anybody holier than Father? In fact, that was part of the testimony itself. Christ said to the rich young ruler, I believe it's in Matthew 19, why callest thou me good? There are none good but God. So since he was speaking through Jesus, then that pronouncement covered both Christ and Jesus. The rich young ruler thought that he was speaking to Jesus. And we know that it was Christ who spoke through Jesus. He says, why callest thou me good? He's not just being bashful and self-efficacious. He's telling you that there is none good but God. The point is worthy of belaboring just a little bit longer. Keep your hands here in Daniel. Let me just refer you to John chapter 8, verse 26. This is Christ speaking. He says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Christ withheld, as we stated earlier, his own opinions and unfolded to the world the judgments and the wisdom and the commandments that the Father mandated that he speak. Christ's righteousness is righteousness we have to master, because his righteousness is he submits his will to the Father. This is why in Matthew chapter 12, when they interrupted his sermon and said, your mother and your brother and your sister are here to see you. He said, who are my mother and my brother? Then he pointed to his disciples. He said, they that do the will of my Father, the same are my mother, my brother, and my sister. He didn't say the same are my father, you see. When you learn to submit your will to the will of the Father, then you become a brother or a sister or a mother to the Lord. This is the theme of Christianity as it's bubbling forth in the last day. So we know that the most holy is Father, and that when Jesus was anointed, his anointing was to convey to us the Father, because that was the message and the meaning that he delivered to us for 3.5 years. The dove that rested upon him, it was Christ, did not speak his own judgment. Jesus' lips iterated those things, according to Deuteronomy 18, which Christ commanded him to speak. And Christ commanded him to speak exactly what the Father told him to speak. So that anointing was an introduction to humanity of the Father. That was the purpose. Now, we don't realize the purpose yet, because the Lord promised to raise it up again in the last day. And this is why I say, when you reject the testimony of Jesus, you're committing a more grievous sin than the devil, because you're rebuffing and rejecting the words of the Father. This is why in John chapter 17, we've got some luggage now that we have to cast off to embrace this strong meat.
John chapter 17, verse 4 through 6. Don't lose your place in Daniel, please. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. That's how he finished his work. His work was to manifest the name of the Father. This is our mission. This is our righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. To submit ourselves entirely, to subjugate our will to the will of the Father. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. So we see in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, we have a synopsis of the ministry of Jesus and an importance of his work. That was a dimension of the 2300 days that we are only now beginning to understand. These things were set to occur at the end of what? 70 weeks. How much is 70 weeks? 7 times 70 is 490. That's what 70 weeks are. 490 years. From B.C. 456, the scholars have determined that from that date, that's when the beginning of the 2300 days started. We're going to see that as we advance. If you take 456 B.C., that's the year 456, then the year after that is what? Can anybody help me with that?
455.
Then 10 years after that is 445. So you come all the way down to zero. From 456 to zero is 456 years. Then add 27 years to that. That gives you 483. We don't have a chart here. I'm hoping you could devote a little bit of mental energy to try to master the simple math that we're doing. Jesus was anointed in A.D. 27. And that is 483 years after the commission to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. It says in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks." Just as mathematically as precise as you can get, it says, the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. How much is that? 7 weeks, 7 times 7 is 49 years. And 62 weeks, 62. 62 times 7 brings us to what? 434. Okay. Plus we want to add to that how much? Let's read it again. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. We figured out what the 62 weeks were. We want to add to that 49. So that's 49 years. Therefore, to the 62 weeks, we want to add 49. What does that give you? 483 years. That takes you to the exact year of Jesus' anointing. That's when the Messiah the Prince was given his mission to deliver his testimony. But if you take 483 and divide it by 7, how many can help me with that? Tell me how many weeks that is. That's 69 weeks. If the testimony has said 69 weeks are determined upon your people, then the Lord's testimony would have excluded the Jewish people. But it says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, is going to be 483 years or 69 weeks. I hope you all are following me with this. Jesus was anointed to declare the testimony of the Most High. I want to show you something here, because the lesson here is the anointing of the Most Holy. Remember, our study is entitled 70 Weeks for Anointment. And we said the Most Holy is Father. And the exegesis that we have, and the mathematical explanation that has been unfolded,
it points to a period of time of 69 weeks to a time that's referred to as the Messiah the Prince. So evidently the Messiah the Prince would not be called the Most Holy. A distinction is made. See, the Messiah the Prince has to be different than the Most Holy because a prince is the son of a king. Right? Therefore, he could not be the Most Holy. He has to be one that is a son of the Most Holy. Therefore, we have one more week to account for. 62 weeks, etc. It says, and after 62 weeks. Now, you have to follow the chronology of the chapter. It gives you a partition of time. It describes the 7 weeks, then we add up to the 62 weeks. So when it talks about after the 62 weeks, it's talking about after what period of time? After the 69 weeks, or the 483 years. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus was not crucified for selfishness. Jesus was crucified to make an end of transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. That's why it says he was cut off, but not for himself. Let's go to verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's that missing week. That was the period of time that was covering the Jewish people. It says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week. So we have greater precision now. It says, and in this week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. In other words, the need for the ceremonial sacraments, the atonement, no longer exists because Jesus died for your sins. He died in the midst of the week. So he died after 3.5 years of ministry, which is in the middle of the week. He testified to the Orthodox, the Jewish church, in Palestine for 3.5 years. Then we're told in Acts that there were devout Jews from all nations that came at Pentecost. And the disciples went to them for another 3.5 years until the stoning of Stephen. Then they were sent to the Gentiles. And that's why the Bible points to us and tells us 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. There's no way if I would have given this study to Daniel that he would have understood it. Because these are events that have taken us 2,000 years to master. So we can understand why Gabriel told him, seal up the book until the end. Verse 27 again. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. The exact words that Father sealed when he sealed the vision. When ye shall see the abominations of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So, now I hope that we have a deeper insight into the intricacies of the 2300 days. The prophecy gets even more and more profound. As we continue to read in chapter 10 through 12, we'll see the need for even greater study and greater insight. But we can be confident by the time it's for Daniel to stand in his lot in the latter days, that we'll have the full explanation to enlighten him with. The explanation that is affirmed by Father's testimony. Therefore, we can all sing praises with even greater fervor and with even greater intensity as we recognize and embrace the testimony that the Lord delivered to us directly from Father. And now being in the day that was promised to the church, the last day, we can with even greater fervor and intensity also, we can rightly divide the word of truth.